going. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Why bread? Well, two reasons. One, it is cheap, and therefore it is accessible. And that's why all around the world, in one form or another, people eat bread. It's the food of the poor. But two, it satisfies you. Bread fills you up. When I first left home, I'm one of nine kids, five brothers, three sisters. Growing up, we always had bread at every meal because you need to fill hungry boys up. And big families haven't got a lot of money, so bread is a great filler. And when I left home and started going out and people would invite you out for meals, I had some fantastic meals, but I tell you what, I was still hungry at the end of them because they didn't come with bread. And all my life I'd been used to having bread. And it took me a long time to have food without bread and feel full. It's probably why I've got the figure I've got. But bread, it satisfies, it fills up the hungry. Jesus said, look, I am the bread of life. I am accessible to all people. And I will fill you up. You need not be hungry for God if you feed on me. Psychologist Charles Allens, in one of his books, tells this story. He says, after World War II was drawing to a close, the Allied armies gathered up all the hungry orphans that were the result of the conflict. They placed them in camps to look after them. They were protected. They were well fed. Despite the care they were receiving, all of the orphans slept badly at night. They seemed nervous and afraid. And finally, a psychologist came up with a solution. They gave to every one of those orphans at night a slice of bread. And the orphans didn't eat it. They tucked it under their pillows. And then they all went to sleep without the nightmares, without the fears. And what it did was this. They knew that tomorrow morning they would not wake up hungry like they had been, because they had some bread to keep. That extra piece of bread made all the difference. Now, you and I have physical appetites that need satisfying. And in the same way, we have spiritual appetites that also need satisfying. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No one need be hungry for God. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And I just want to pull out three key thoughts from the story that we saw enacted that I'll read to you. First of all, notice the pursuit of the crowd. I love that story, that particular version, when Jesus gets out of the boat and he looks up, and on this hillside the people just stand up, and it's a sea, an endless sea of people before him. Incredible. This is what the Bible says. John 6 verse 1. Sometime after this, what Jesus had been doing, he crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. The pursuit of the crowd. Actually, I don't think many of them were hungry for God. They were out for the spectacular. They wanted to see a miracle. In a news article headlined Cannonball, it's a story of a man who was fired out of a cannonball 1,200 times. Now, there are certain jobs in life I would not apply for. That is one of them. What kind of idiot puts themselves in a cannon, allows somebody to light it, and they fly out a great distance and land in the net? But this man, nicknamed Cannonball, 1,200 times before he chose to retire. The newspaper reporter interviewing him asked him the question, why do you do it? His answer was this. Do you know what it's like to feel the applause of 60,000 people? That's why I did it. That's what I did it. The applause, the adoration, the recognition of the crowd. Do you know, almost all the time in football, Premiership football, they ask the footballer, what does it feel like to score? And they say, there is no feeling like it. When the ball hits the net and the crowd explodes, and you're the cause of it, they say. And this is why many of them have downers when they leave the football profession. They just can't find that exhilaration anymore. The appreciation of the crowd. What I like about Jesus is he's the very opposite of those examples I've just given you. Crowds constantly followed him. They all wanted to pat him on the back. They all wanted a piece of the action. They all wanted to lift him up. On numerous occasions, they wanted to make him king. But the Bible says Jesus slipped away because his time had not yet come. Jesus wasn't impressed by public adulation. He wasn't impressed by being centre of attention. He could take it or leave it. It was part of the package of what he was called to do. But it certainly didn't go to his head. In fact, Jesus looked at the crowd and he sees their real need. And this is it. I'm going to put this application on it. The pursuit of the crowd and the application is simple. People matter. People matter. Do you know what? To the disciples, they see this crowd and they are overwhelmed by them. Send them away, Lord. Send them away, they say to Jesus. But Jesus has compassion on the people. To the disciples, they're an inconvenience. To Jesus, they're an opportunity. There was an American artist called James Whistler. And he was certainly not bashful about his talents. He'd got a big head and a big ego. And one occasion he'd ordered a shipment of blank canvases. And these blank canvases were sent to him, but on the way they got lost. And when he complained and someone came round from the post office or whatever company was transporting them, they asked him the question, were the canvases of any great value? And James Whistler said, not yet. Not yet. Hey, they were only plain canvases, but as soon as the master's hand was upon them, they would be turned into works of art and worth a fortune. Jesus saw the crowd. To the disciples, they were of no value. They were just blank canvases. But Jesus thought, no, once the master lays his hand on them, they will be of great value. He saw them, we're told in the other Gospels, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. Aimless, purposeless in life. Sheep without a shepherd. I don't know how you're viewing this Syrian refugee crisis. To many, it's an inconvenience, it's a pain in the neck, it's an overwhelming problem to which there is no solution. That's what the disciples would have said. I think to Jesus, he sees it as an opportunity. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And when I see the Syrian refugee crisis, I don't just see a political problem, I see a spiritual battle, don't you? More than 4 million Syrians forced to escape. Many have overflowed into Turkey and nearby surrounding areas. Interesting that not one Arab state has taken a single refugee. Their fellow Muslims. Isn't that interesting? Not a single one. According to Amnesty International's head of refugees and migration, this is a title and a half, isn't it? Amnesty International's head of refugee and migrants' rights, Sheriff Elised Ali, said, shameful. The records of the Gulf countries is absolutely appalling in terms of actually showing compassion and the sharing of the responsibility of this crisis. It is a disgrace. They've not taken one refugee. They have offered to build 200 mosques over Europe for them. A spiritual battle going on here, brothers and sisters. But listen, it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity. If we haven't gone to Syria to reach the Syrians, God's bringing them to us. And like the disciples, you get overwhelmed, or you say, send them away, Lord. Or you say, thank you, Lord. And we share the love of Christ. I can't see any other option. It's one of two extremes, isn't it? We either win them for Christ, or we let darkness prevail. People matter. And we're to meet practical needs, and that gives us the right to meet spiritual needs, doesn't it? It's what William Booth used to say. You can't tell a hungry man about Jesus. You fill him first. And when he's had a meal, you tell him about Jesus. You've won the right. And when we show the compassion of Jesus, we'll see millions more converting to Jesus. Here's the second thing in the story, the problem of no food, verses 3 to 10. Jesus looked out, he saw a large crowd had arrived, and he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" Now note this, he said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece. One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother to Simon Peter, he said, "There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was a nice carpet of green grass in this place. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the bread and, having given thanks, gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. All ate as much as they wanted. Hey, the problem of no food. Well, there are two perspectives here, aren't there? From a human perspective, the disciples see a swarm of people making demands they cannot meet. Impossible. From a divine perspective, Jesus knew already what he was going to do. Perfect opportunity to display the glory of God and to meet people's needs. He pulls on 2 disciples to give them a test. You know, wouldn't it be great if I pulled on 2 this morning and said, "Right, what are we going to do with the Syrian refugees? Come on out, share your wisdom." I wonder what you would say. Probably like me, you'd say, "I've got no idea what we do with them." Jesus looks at this mass crowd out in the wilderness. No one stop, no Tesco, no Asda. They can't even deliver to them. What are we going to do with them? So he picks on 2 people. Well, he picks on one and the other one volunteers. He picks on Philip. In verses 5 to 7. "Philip, what are we going to do?" And do you know what Philip does? He pulls out his calculator and he starts tapping the buttons. And he says, "Lord, for them all to have a crumb, just a tiny bit, it would take a year's wages." What does Philip do? He fails the test straight away because he's looking to human resources. If we had the money, we could solve the problem. But we can't because we ain't got the money. And then he looks at the bare minimum. All we could give them is a crumb. We had endless wealth. Do you know, had Jesus said, "Is there anyone in the crowd who's an out-and-out atheist? Do you mind coming forward? How would you solve the problem?" He would have said exactly the same as Philip. "Well, if we had a plenty of money and we could buy it, we might give them all a crumb." Philip's answer is to leave God out of the equation and look at it from human eyes and to fail. He's looking to solve the problem outside of Jesus. Andrew volunteers in verses 8 and 9. And he says, "Lord, there's a lad here who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish." That was the equivalent of a McDonald's Happy Meal in Bible days. It was a kid's throwaway lunch, cheap and cheerful, that you sent your kids to school with or you took to work with you. A packed lunch. Barley loaves, the cheapest form of bread money can buy. And the pickled fish that were abundant in that area. You know, someone has jokingly said the biggest miracle in the story isn't that Jesus fed 5,000 plus with loads of fishes, is that they managed to pry a little lad's lunch away from him when he was hungry. Kids don't like to give up the food, do they? I remember my kids, it's a fearful time in a dad's life when your kids won't share their chicken nuggets with you anymore. They want the lot when you go out for that type of meal. Andrew fails. You know why? He's doing better than Philip, but he fails because he says, "But what are these amongst so many? What are these amongst so many?" Again, he's got a human solution. We got the food, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Philip looked to money to solve the problem. Andrew looked to human resources. None of them looked to Jesus. So in verse 10, Jesus says, "Sit them down." I like what Matthew says. He says, "Sit them down in groups of 50 and 100. This is ordered and logical. Do you know why? Because years later, clever people would say, "Jesus didn't feed 5,000 people. What he did was this. He got his lunch out with his disciples. All the crowd saw what he was doing. So they just pulled their lunch out and they all ate at the same time. That's how it's explained away at school and by liberal theologians. It wasn't a miracle. Everyone just pulled their sandwiches out because they saw Jesus doing it. But they've not looked at the story. They searched. There was no food. The people had been out in the desert for several days. They'd consumed anything they brought with them. And Jesus orderly sat them down in groups. This wasn't a magic trick. Before them, without any pre-prepared visual aids or anything, he just lifted up the baskets, he gave thanks to God, and then the food kept flowing. Not a magic trick, a miracle. 5,000 plus. In Bible days, they didn't count women and children. Only the men. So it could have been a crowd of 7, 8 or 10,000 there. Here's the second application. The problem of no food. Well, in life, expect problems. In life, expect problems. Because, hey, we live in a world gone wrong. Therefore, Christian or non-Christian, you're going to face problems. On February the 15th, 1947, Glenn Chambers boarded an aeroplane. He was bound for Quito in Ecuador. He was starting life as a missionary in South America. He never arrived because the plane carrying Glenn Chambers malfunctioned and it crashed into the side of a mountain. Later it was learnt that before he boarded that plane, when he was sitting in the small airport, he thought, you know, I ought to send a letter to Mum. I've got a bit of time on my hands. I haven't spoke to her recently. I ought to write her a note. So he looked around and he found a pen, but he couldn't find any paper. There were plenty of advertising leaflets around, so he picked one up and on the back it was plain. So he wrote his note on it, and before he boarded the plane, he said, look, I haven't got an envelope, I haven't got a stamp, will you send this to the address that I've given you? And very graciously, very kindly, the person who was boarding them on this small, from this small airport sent the letter. When Glenn Chambers' mother opened the letter, on one side was the written letter. On the other side, it was an advert. And it had a big question at the top, and it had this word, why? Why? And then it had a little explanation to go with it. But can you imagine how she felt? Her son has died, and she opens up the envelope and stares her in the face of the words, why? Well, there ain't no simplistic answers. You can have a theological one. In a world that's gone wrong, expect problems. Jesus never once explained away suffering or pain. He said, in a world gone wrong, it's part of life. Get on. You'll be depressed by it or you overcome it. And here's the problem. No food. But Jesus has the power to overcome those situations. But you'll never overcome them depending on human resources or looking to human wisdom alone. You need to bring Jesus in. And here's the third and the final. The provision of Jesus. 11 to 13. Jesus took bread in his hands, gave thanks to God. Twice in the story, Jesus gave thanks to God. I think there's a lesson there. He passed the bread to the people. He did the same with the fish. And everyone had plenty to eat. And we're told in the other Gospels they had 12 basketfuls left over. Do you know why? Because he had 12 disciples. And as Philip picked that basket up, and as Andrew picked that basket up with the leftovers full, you know what they thought? Wasn't money we needed. Wasn't that little boy's food we needed. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Verse 11. Jesus took... He took it in his hand. That's the secret. You place it in the hands of Jesus. You put a scalpel in my hand and I will probably kill someone or cause great pain. You put that scalpel in the hand of a surgeon and they will bring healing. Give me a golf club and I'll have a stream of robins and birds following me. Do you know why? Because instead of hitting the ball, I'll be digging up the ground and there'll be juicy worms available. Give that same golf club to Rory McIlroy and he'll show you the fine art of golf in all its glory. Give me a paintbrush. Well, I might be able to give you two coats on the wall. They give the same paintbrush to Picasso or Van Gogh, he'll produce a masterpiece. You know what the difference is? The hands of the master. the hands of the master. Jesus took it in his hands. He broke it and he gave it to the people. And do you know what the problem is? Many of us won't put our lives in Jesus' hands because there are things he has to break. But if we allow him to break us, he then gives us to the people and we become a blessing to many. And Jesus takes the ordinary and he does something extraordinary. I love that. Jesus takes the ordinary, the little we've got, and he uses it to do something extraordinary. The provision by Jesus, and here's the point, God delivers. God delivers. He always has. He always will. Twice in this chapter, Jesus prays. Do you know the most famous prayer in the world? On Easter morning, they say 2 billion people pray it. And it starts off, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." The most famous prayer in the world. People pray it, they don't always appreciate what it says. You know what it's saying? God delivers. The first part of the prayer is upward. Our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. It's get right with God. And then when you get right with God, you appreciate how God intervenes and works in your life. And how does God work in our life? That's the second half of the prayer. Three ways: past, present and future. Past, forgive us our debts. God delivers, God saves. That's the name of Jesus. That's what the name Jesus means. Saviour. Given the name Jesus because he will, what? Save his people from their debts, from their sins. And this prayer reminds us we have a God who forgives the past. The past don't have to anchor us. Jesus sets us free. Gone. Forgiven. Once and for all. I read yesterday of a country doctor in Scotland about 200 years ago. And he lived in a very poor parish. And people would come to him and he would treat them or he would visit them in the homes. And there was no NHS service. They had to pay. And many of them couldn't pay. So they were given 6 eggs or a bit of bread or some milk. Some of their vegetables. Whatever they had to spare. And he would record in his journal the date, the name of the person, the treatment and the cost. And at the end of the year, he would go through his journal and all those who hadn't paid, he would just write on it, forgiven, 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 forgiven. When he died and the heirs to his estate got hold of his surgery, they came across the journal and they saw all these people who had not paid their debts. And they filed a lawsuit. They took it to court and they said, "We want these people to pay." And the judge said this: "There is no way in any court in Scotland that could possibly find for the heirs when the physical evidence of the ledger was so eloquent with his message of forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Hey, the debt is cancelled and no one else can claim it." And Jesus is the one who says, "I'll forgive the past." He helps us in the present. I love that. "Give us this day our daily bread." Not strawberries and ice cream. He never promises anyone strawberry and ice cream. He promised daily bread, what you need, not what your greeds are. And he talks about the future. "Lead us not into temptation." Hey, we're going to leave this building and who knows what problems and difficulties we're going to face. You can handle them with a human solution. Or you can say, "Lord, I can't handle it. I need your help. I need your deliverance. I need your strength to face the future. Day by day, Lord, strengthen me. Help me. Fill me. Enable me." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. If anyone feeds on me, they need not be hungry. Anyone who believes in me need not be thirsty." May that be our experience this morning. Let's pray, shall we?